Let's open up our Bibles together as we turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you weren't with us last Sunday, we started a new series last Sunday where we are looking at and focusing on over the next several weeks what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And during this series, we're doing something somewhat unique in that rather than going through a large portion of Scripture, rather than going through a book like we often do, we're taking a much shorter passage of Scripture, this section called the Lord's Prayer, and we're drilling down and trying to look real deeply at what the significance of each of these words, each of these petitions is for our lives. And my hope is that as we go through this series, you'll come to a deeper appreciation, not only for the Lord's Prayer, but for prayer in general. And so once again today, I will be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who you are. We thank you, Lord, as we observed last week, that by grace through faith we can call you Father and come to you as your children. And what a privilege that is, Lord. And we are mindful of that this morning, because as your children, we need your wisdom. We need to be taught by you, to be led by you. And so that's why we come to you this morning, Lord. Teach us, we pray. Guide us, instruct us. Convict us, Lord. And show us how we can be more faithful as your disciples and live as your children. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever found yourself wondering. Maybe I'm the only one, because I think about weird questions like this. How many words are there in the Bible? The Bible is a very, very long book, right? And there's a lot of chapters, and there's a lot of words. So I was curious about this past week, and I looked it up, and I found, according to one source, that the average English Bible, and it can vary, because depending on your English translation, different translations will use different numbers of words to translate different words and phrases. But the average English translation has somewhere around 750,000 words. So the English Standard Version, which is the version that I read from on Sundays and that we have in our pews, has exactly 757,439 words. It's a lot of words. Anybody ever write a paper in college that long? I don't think so. 750,000 words. There are a lot of words in the Bible. But there's one word in the Bible that is set apart from all other words. There is one name in the Bible that is set apart from all other names. And that is the name of God. Now, I have to stop for a minute and say that some of you know this, that if you read through your Bible, there are many different names and titles that we use for God and by which God is called. But there is one name for God that is sort of understood to be his personal name. It's the name that he revealed to Moses when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And what happened was God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And then the conversation develops this way. Here's what happens in Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew name that God reveals to Moses here is the Hebrew word or name Yahweh. And the word Yahweh simply means I am. That's why he says, tell them that I am sent you. This is the Hebrew name Yahweh, the name of God that is revealed to Moses. And this name was considered to be so holy by the Hebrews, by the Jews, that they would not even speak this name aloud. They would not even write this name on a piece of paper. And in fact, whenever they were reading through the Bible or reading the Bible aloud, whenever they would come to the name of God, when they would come to the word Yahweh, they would not say that word aloud. They would say instead the word Adonai, which means Lord. Instead of saying God's name, they would say Lord, because they thought it was so holy, that it was so sacred, that a sinful human being should never speak that name aloud. Now that tradition actually has been carried over into your English Bible. You may not know this. But when you're reading your Old Testament and you come across the word Lord in small caps, that word is the Hebrew word Adonai, which just means Lord. But when you come across the word Lord in all caps, that's a different Hebrew word. It's the word Yahweh. It's the personal name that God reveals to Moses. I am. And it was considered to be absolutely sacred and holy. So it shouldn't really surprise us. When we get to the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer, and he says to his disciples, I want you to pray in this way, our Father in heaven, and then he gives the first petition, and the very first petition is, hallowed be thy name. That shouldn't really surprise us, because the name of God was considered to be so sacred. Now this petition in the Lord's Prayer, I would venture to guess, is probably the least familiar to us, or it probably at least it seems like the least relevant one to our daily lives. And yet it's an extremely important petition that I think we need to understand. And so I want to unpack it this morning. And the key point that I want to make about this would be summarized as follows. The words, hallowed be thy name, are a petition to God, which is foundational for our faith, praying that God would be revered in every area of life. I want to say that again. The words, hallowed be thy name, are a petition to God, which is foundational for our faith, praying that God would be revered in every area of life. Now, let's look at each part of that. First of all, this is a petition to God. It's a petition. Now, the word hallow is connected to the word holy. To hallow something means to regard it as holy. And when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we often just view this line as part of the introduction, don't we? You know, we kind of rush through the Lord's Prayer and it starts, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, now let's get on to the good stuff that really affects my life, right? It just seems like part of the introduction. We lump it in with the preface, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But this is not part of the introduction. This is not the preface. This is the first petition in a series of petitions. Notice it doesn't say, hallowed is your name. It's not an acknowledgement that God is holy. It's a petition. It's asking something. Hallowed be thy name. And to hallow something, as I said, means to regard it as holy. And so when we say these words, we are praying and we are asking that God's name would be regarded and seen as holy. What does it mean to regard God's name as holy? Well, you have to understand a couple of things here. And the first one, I think, is fairly easy to understand, and that is that a person's name is representative of who they are. When you use a person's name, you're referring not to an abstract principle, but to an actual person. When you talk about Stephen and you're referring to me, you're referring to my person, to who I am. And so when we talk about God's name is also referring to who he is, to his whole person. And so when we talk about regarding his name as holy, what we're really talking about is regarding God as holy in all of his being. That's the first thing that we need to understand. The second thing, though, is that when we talk about regarding God as holy, what we're really talking about is giving God the reverence that is due to him. And even more than that, this is a word that some people might not like, but even the fear that is due to him. Now, I know that when you start talking about the word fear and fearing God, a lot of people get uncomfortable because the idea of fearing God seems like it has negative connotations. You know, we use that phrase kind of flippantly. You know, we say to a child or something, I'm going to put the fear of God into you, right? You know, it's like something that we use in almost kind of a negative way. And there is a wrong way to talk about the fear of God. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about how if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you become adopted as a child of God, and therefore you do not need to approach God with a spirit of fear, but with a spirit of adoption, and you can come to God as your Father, and you do not need to be afraid of God's judgment if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an inappropriate kind of fear, well, that we need to understand if we're going to understand what the gospel is all about. But on the other hand, there's an appropriate kind of fear that we need to talk about when it comes to God, and that's fear in terms of reverence before God. Fearing God in terms of revering him and regarding his name as holy. This is the reverence that is due to him and that he deserves. So, hallowed be thy name. It's a petition. It is a petition to God that his name would be regarded as holy, meaning that we would give him the reverence that he deserves. Now, let's look at the second part. This is foundational for our faith. How is it foundational for our faith? One way we could talk about that is to see that this idea of hallowing God's name, regarding his name as holy, is central throughout the entire Bible. If you start looking up this stuff, it starts popping up all over the place, and you see that this is central from the front cover to the back cover of your Bible. You will see the importance of reverencing God, revering him, and honoring his name as holy. Let me just give you four examples. The first one is going to be the most familiar to you. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the third commandment is as follows. He says, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, a few years ago, we did a series on the Ten Commandments here at Highview, and one of the things I said about the third commandment is many people take the third commandment and they reduce it down to simply a prohibition against using God's name as a swear word. Well, certainly it applies to that, but it's about much, much more than that. When it says we shall not take the Lord's name in vain, what it's really saying is we should not use God's name in any way that would empty it of its significance, in any way that would empty God of his holiness, in any way that would turn God into something trivial is what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. And what I want you to see is that the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is essentially a positive restatement of the third commandment. The third commandment says, do not use the Lord's name in any way that would empty it of its significance. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Then what should we do? What's the positive side of that? Honor God's name as holy. In other words, don't hallow God's name, but hallow God's name. Don't empty it of its significance, but give it the significance it deserves. Honor the Lord as holy. These are two sides of the same coin, and it's fundamental going all the way back to the Ten Commandments. I'll give you a second example. In the book of Leviticus, God says this to his people. Leviticus 22, 31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Notice the Lord in all caps again. This is Yahweh speaking. And I think it's strange in this verse that it says, that I may be sanctified. And typically, we don't think of sanctifying God. He sanctifies us. What am I doing sanctifying God? It's a confusing verse, but it becomes apparent when you realize that when it says sanctified there, it's talking about regarding God as holy. You could actually translate that as hallowed. And in fact, if you have a King James Bible, that's exactly what it says. It says, that I may be hallowed among the people of Israel. God is calling his people to honor him as holy and give him the proper reverence that he deserves. Let me give you a third example. Moses and Aaron, they made some mistakes in their lives. And because of those mistakes, because of their own disobedience, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. And at one point in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, the Lord says this to them. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. What did Moses and Aaron fail to do according to this verse? Well, at least in part, they failed to fully uphold the Lord as holy. Or we might just say they failed to hallow his name among the people. Let me give you one more example, this time from the prophet Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah, and he says to him, do not be like the disobedient people of Israel. Don't be like them. Here's what he says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Do you notice there the close connection between honoring God as holy and fearing God? Because those two things are closely related. If we understand God's holiness, then we will have a proper fear and reverence for the Lord. And if we have a proper fear and reverence for the Lord, then we'll understand his holiness. But these two things go closely hand in hand, which is why when we talk about honoring the Lord as holy, hallowing his name, we talk about fearing and revering the Lord. So what I hope you can see from these examples is that this is foundational for our faith. You can start from the Ten Commandments and work your way all the way up to Jesus and his teaching of the Lord's Prayer, and you can see the importance of honoring God's name as holy. And Jesus didn't just include this in the Lord's Prayer. He made it the first petition. Was that an accident? Or did you say, well, see, I got several of these petitions here. Let's just throw this one out first. I don't think that was an accident. Jesus was saying, this is absolutely foundational for our faith. First and foremost, before a person can have any obedience to the Lord, before a person can do anything that the Lord requires, we have to have a reverence for the Lord and honor his name as holy. Listen to these words from R.C. Sproul. He says, by placing this as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was giving it a place of priority. He was saying that a proper attitude towards God's name is the basis of everything, because how we live before God is determined by our attitude toward him and our view of who he is. No worship, no adoration, and no obedience can flow from a heart that has no regard for the name of God. I think he's absolutely right. If I have absolutely no regard for the name of God, then no worship is going to flow from my heart. No obedience is going to flow from my heart. No adoration is going to flow from my heart. It all begins with a reverence for the Lord. So, hallowed be thy name is a petition that God's name would be honored as holy. And it's foundational for our faith. And that brings me to the third part, which is that we've talked about how praying this is praying that his name would be revered. Revered not just in one place, but in all areas of life. And so what I want to do in this last part is talk about what are the areas of life that we are praying that God's name would be revered. And I want to mention three. The first one is that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying, or at least we should be praying, that God's name would be revered in our personal lives. One of the principles that comes up repeatedly in the Bible is the importance of the people of God, collectively and as individuals, needing a fear of the Lord. That is part of what it means to be a person who is spiritually right. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." See that phrase, fear the Lord. Here's another one. This one may be more familiar to you. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." That's a very profound statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know what that's saying? That is saying that you cannot and you will not ever be a wise person if you don't have the fear of the Lord. You can read every book that's ever been published, and you could be the smartest person in the world, but you won't be a wise person if you have no fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that means you won't even have a little bit of wisdom if you don't have fear of the Lord. Not biblical wisdom. That's how foundational this is. And we read passages like that, and we just gloss over it. We don't realize how radical of a statement that is. There is no wisdom whatsoever if there is no fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says it this way, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." If you've read Ecclesiastes, you know it has a pretty pessimistic view of life. All things are vanity. It's all just dust in the wind, right? And finally, you get to the end of Ecclesiastes, and we read that if we can make one conclusion, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We could look at passage after passage after passage, which says that a spiritually right person has a proper fear of the Lord in terms of reverencing the Lord and regarding him as holy. So we need to pray, and as we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying that God's name would be revered in our lives, in our own hearts. Secondly, we are to pray that God's name would be revered in our churches. Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." What is acceptable worship according to the book of Hebrews? Well, it is worship that is with reverence and awe. Do you know how easy it is to lose a sense of reverence and awe for God? You know, because I live in the United States, my view of the world is shaped largely by the churches that I see around me in the United States or in the Western world. And so that's kind of the thing that I tend to kind of have a better pulse on. But I am deeply concerned that the church in the United States, the American church, I'll just say, in many cases and in many places, has lost a reverence and awe for God almost completely. I think in much of American Christianity, Christianity has become more about me than it has become about God. More about my entertainment than God's exaltation. More about my preferences than God's priorities. And when worship becomes about me, guess what? I have lost my reverence for God. I have lost my awe for God. And that's very easy to do. And if you don't think that any single one of us is susceptible to that, you got to check. You think about Moses. Now, this verse is amazing. It says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Well, the Israelites saw that in a very tangible way, because when God came down to Moses on Mount Sinai, the entire mountain was consumed in fire and smoke. Just imagine that for a minute. An entire mountain is on fire and it's consumed with smoke, and the people were terrified for their lives. And yet those same people who trembled in fear at the holiness of God descending upon Mount Sinai, very quickly later lost sight of his reverence and drifted away. Now, if that can happen to somebody who has witnessed God descend upon a mountain and turn the mountain on fire, then how could that not happen to you and I today? We could do it just as easily. We can drift away and we can lose all sense of reverence for God, all sense of awe for who God is. And that's why we need to pray, "Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, Lord, in my heart. Help me to revere you and to regard you as holy, Lord. In my church, help us to revere you as holy, to regard you as holy." And that's not a one-time prayer, because we can drift away. So we need to pray that God's name would be revered in our churches. And then lastly, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," this is a prayer that extends beyond just the walls of the church, so to speak. It's a prayer that God's name would be revered among the nations. You know, a lot of people probably don't read this verse this way, but this verse is actually a verse that is about mission. Because when we pray the words, "Hallowed be thy name," we recognize that there are many people, both in our country today and among all the nations of the world, that do not believe in the Lord and therefore do not fear the Lord. You can't hallow the Lord's name if you don't believe in the Lord. And there are many people today who do not know Jesus Christ, have not received the gospel, both here and abroad. And so when you and I pray the words, "Hallowed be thy name," we are praying, "Lord, that the nations, that the peoples of this nation and country, that the peoples of all the nations would come to know your name and fear your name and hallow your name, because there are many people who have not reached that place yet." This is one of the other heartbeats, you might say, throughout the scriptures, that God's name might be honored and glorified and hallowed among all the earth and among all the nations. Listen to these words from 2 Chronicles 6, 32 and 33. "When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." Listen to Psalm 33, verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." If we really want to be serious about the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," this petition, it is a petition that God's name would be hallowed, not just in my heart, not just in my church, but in all the world, among all the nations. That's why I say this verse, you could say, is a verse about missions. Our calling is to take the gospel to all those who have not heard it, so that they might too fear God's name and believe in him. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4 says this: "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Now, Revelation says there is going to come a day when Christ's kingdom will finally be ushered in. And when his kingdom comes, it will be a kingdom that includes people from every tribe and tongue and nation who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his kingdom has not fully come yet, which means that the calling and the task of the church is to take the gospel to all the nations and to all the peoples of the earth so that they might do what Revelation 15:4 says, glorify his name, fear the Lord, and honor him as holy. For you alone are holy, O Lord. You know, I close by saying this. There's a lot of talk in the church today about the need for revival. I've had this conversation repeatedly with people. They say, don't you think we need a revival in the American church? Don't you think the American church is in need of revival? Or don't you think that we need to see revival in our land? And I agree with that. I think the church is always in need of revival. I think the church is always in need of being renewed by the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. Revival does not come, as many people I think it does, from entertaining programs or catchy gimmicks. The only way revival will ever come in any church, in any generation, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is if people have a renewed sense of the awesomeness and the holiness of the Lord and fear the Lord. I don't think there's ever been a revival, however you want to define that word, I don't think there has ever been a revival in all the history of the church that has not started with a renewed fear and trembling at the awesomeness and the holiness of God. That is what starts revival. And if you don't have that, if there's not a renewed sense of the fear of the Lord and trembling before him and regarding his name as holy, I don't care what you've got, that won't be revival. You could have things that look like revival, but it's just going to be fake. In fact, I think there is a lot of fake revivals out there. They fizzle out after a year or two because they weren't genuine spiritual revivals. But if we want to see a revival in our churches, we need to come back to this question. Do we fear the Lord? And we need to pray, hallowed be thy name. Lord, hallowed be thy name in my life, in my heart, in my family. Hallowed be thy name in my church. And hallowed be thy name among all the nations and all the peoples of the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are holy. You are holy, 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 Lord. And we recognize as we come before you that we have not always regarded your name as holy. We have not always hallowed your name, Lord. And we, just like the Israelites, are quick to lose sight of who you are. We are quick to lose our reverence and our awe. And so, Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we have not hallowed your name. Forgive us for the ways in which we have not regarded you as holy. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a renewed understanding and awe for your glory. We do need revival, Lord. We need revival in our own hearts. We need revival among the churches of our land. And yet, Lord, we know that that begins with your work in our hearts. And it begins with fearing you. So give us a proper fear and reverence of you, Lord, so that we might honor you as holy and so that you might receive all the glory that is due your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.